Amen and amen. There is a quote, and I don't know who said it. It goes something along the lines like this: don't be so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. Have you ever heard a version of that? Real quick, a nod or a hand. Don't be so heavenly minded that you do no earthly good. And what this means is that we don't want to be the kind of religious people, and religion is not bad. Religious can get a bad a rap sometimes because it can kind of shoot off to the right and the left, and it can become something that it was never intended to be. But we don't ever want to be so committed to things not of this world that we ignore the things of this world because we live in this world. Jesus, God the Son, came to this world. That shows the value of dirt. It shows the value of sweat and of people and of neighbors that are easy to get along with and neighbors that you try to make it easy to avoid. All of it matters. And so we don't want to be so nose in the Bible, head towards the heavens, that we forget that there's a world around us. And if you watched 30 seconds of the news this week, my guess is you were confronted with a reminder of that this world is a complicated place. This is a tragic place, a scary place, an uncertain place. And that might be the most certain thing about the world we live in, is its uncertainty. I never would have expected the events that happened this week, the death of Charlie Kirk. And if you are somehow unaware of what's happened, just click on a news source, and then click on a news source from the opposite perspective and try to parse the meaning and the story in between. And I went back and forth. You know, I'm not a, you know, you'll never hear me endorse a candidate. You'll never hear me endorse a party. But when something becomes, I think and I feel from conversations and from seeing stories and posts, this is not something that's like inconsequential. And I think the events of this week, a lot of people much, much smarter than I have already weighed in on, could set our course, depending on how we as a country respond, in some pretty scary directions. And so I just want to encourage our church to remember one thing today. And this is all pre-sermon. We're getting to that later. This is extra, but I thought it was important. I want to encourage us today to remember our first allegiance. In Revelation, we're encouraged to remember our first love. It's Jesus. It's King Jesus. That's why we're here. You're not here for Mark. You're not here for John. You're not here for you. We're here to bring attention to Jesus. We're here to bring glory to Jesus. And I hope that when you leave church, you feel that you were given something. I hear that phrase, I walk away feeling filled up. I received something from the Lord. That's great. I hope that happens. But that's not our first intention. Our first intention is to come and bring glory to God, and that's because our allegiance belongs to Him. Before, we are Hoosiers, we are Christ followers who happen to live in the best state in the United States, obviously. Before, we are Americans, we are Christ followers. Christ supersedes our United States by more than a couple years. Before we are North Americans, before we are Republicans, before we are Democrats, before we are any of these things, nuns, the ones who specifically make a intention not to vote, not to engage, before we are any of these things, we are Christ followers. And I would go as far as to say is that I don't really believe in Christian Democrats and Christian Republicans. I don't believe in either, because those extra things we tag on muddy the waters. Christians on the right, Christians on the left can muddy the waters when we are first and foremost Christ followers. Our country has not always been here. It predates all of us. Our country will not always be here, nor will any country. Christ will still be king. Coming all the way back to Charlie Kirk, we as Christ followers have not only an opportunity, but an obligation to be light in a dark world. This is our calling. Christ has called us, commanded us, acknowledging the darkness of the world around us, has said, you got to go and be the light. He says, I am the light. And then later he says, you are the light. This is one of these things that can be kind of confusing. Well, which one is it, Jesus? And he says, yes. Because he is the light, when we follow him, we become the light. What we don't need are people demanding that people take sides, that we tell people who are right and wrong definitively, who is in and who is out. We need light. We need love. The death of Charlie Kirk and the deaths of others in just the recent past, you can't, again, look at the news in the last couple of years without seeing the escalation of violence and very frequently political violence, which is scary. We as Christians have this opportunity, church, to show the world not that the side we align with is correct and that there's room for others on our side if they want to be right also. We have an opportunity, an obligation, and a calling to show those on the right and the left that there is a better way, and that is the way of King Jesus. Violence of any kind is not for the believer. We reject that. I reject that as your pastor. And I know it can be a complicated thing, and there's 1,000 what-ifs and hypotheticals, but when it comes down to it, we follow a king who told us this. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. If there is a better way to sum up our current political and maybe cultural environment in 2025, show it to me. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That's it, right? Love your side, dispel the other side, hate the other side. And you may make the assumption that everybody in this room is on the same side, but I promise you we're not. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, to send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Church, that's one way we can show light to an increasingly dark and dim world. And it's hard not to engage. It's hard not to feel urgency. I think regardless of what side you're on, that the fight is now and we need to join and we need to take a stand for this side or that. But when we do that, we risk dividing even this church community, the thing that Jesus prayed emphatically in John 17, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. He prayed for unity. And what the enemy would love is to create disunity and division. And so I just want to encourage us today, whether you agreed with 100% of Charlie Kirk's philosophy and outlook on the world, whether you disagreed with that in equal proportion, that we would all realize that through his own, and I didn't know the man, never met him, but through his own words, he showed faith, pronounced his faith in our Savior. So whether you agreed with him 100% or disagreed with him 100%, I hope we can all see that he was a brother in Christ, and I believe is with Christ now. But even if we didn't agree with anything other than that, and in fact, maybe you found some of his words harmful, oppressive, mean-spirited, or anti-gospel, we still find that we have more in common with him than we have different from him because of our faith in Christ. And so I want to encourage us today to be that light, to find opportunities to shine that light and to not give in to the things that would only increase the darkness. Can I pray for us one more time for that? And if that's good enough for you today and you're like, that's enough church, then you can head out after, as all the heads are bowed and all that. You're welcome to, but I hope you'll stay. Father God, would you unite this group and not just those here in this room under the sound of my voice, but all who call on you, who have found our identity in you, adoption in your family through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the empowerment that your Spirit has given us. Would you unite us? It is a complicated world that we live in. It's complex. It can be scary. And there are temptations and pressures to pledge our allegiance to powers and entities other than you. May we not find our hope in a political party. May we not secure or attach our identity to a philosophy or a movement. May we be people that follow Jesus. Take your words seriously, to live them out to the best of our ability. In doing so, we will show those on the right and those on the left that there is, in fact, another way. And it's not just splitting the difference. It's another way entirely, on another plane. And that's the path of following you. Help us be that light to the world in need. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Thank church. If you want to dialogue more about that, if you thought that was great, if you hated every word, dialogue matters. I'm not here to tell you what to believe. I'm here to communicate to the best of my ability, and I think we can show each other grace and continue to move through towards that unity. If you brought a Bible, I'd love for you to open up to Luke chapter 9. I'm excited for this week's message. Last week, we began a new series. And again, for the benefit of those who are new today, Abundantly Beyond, which you heard a little bit ago, is part of our 10-year birthday celebration. But it's more than a 10-week celebration, a 10-week party. This is something we believe that God is calling us to embrace as a church, this idea, to lean into it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 is where we find this phrase, abundantly beyond, in the NASB version. It says, now to him who is able to do far more and abundantly beyond than all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This idea of beyond, you're going to hear it every single week, is not just something that we believe God is able to do, but it's who he is. God can go and do above and beyond, abundantly beyond. He also is beyond. He is infinite. Now, in every stage of our physical life as humans, in every stage of our faith, as in our physical lives as human, we've been created for growth. Every person in here is created for growth when it comes to your faith. Even if today you have no faith at all, you are still created for growth and development and movement. Throughout Scripture, we see it. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes that we are like infants, but we've been called to become adults. In 1 Corinthians, he says, you were once brought up on milk, but now is the time for you to eat meat. You've grown, you've developed, you've matured in these things. In his letter to the Colossians, he says that we're called to increase in knowledge of God. And in Philippians, he says we press on toward the goal, heavenward in Christ Jesus. Over and over, we see that as individuals made in the image of God, Christian or not yet, you and I were created to move, to grow, and to develop and mature. All of us have been called to this. This is because of God's good pleasure. It's not that we do these things, then we make God happy. No. It's because God has called us to be his, and then through his grace, we are able to experience all the growth that he has intended. John Maxwell puts it like this. I'll probably mention this quote every week as well. He says, God loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. That, to me, is this encapsulation of what it means to trust a God who is concerned and focused on that which is beyond. It's not that he's unsatisfied or disappointed in the person that you are today. Not at all. Any more than any of us with children are disappointed in a four-year-old for being four. How dare you not be able to balance a checkbook, to drive a car, to take care of yourself. Pull your weight, toddler. You would never treat a kid like that with disdain because they are the age that they are, because they're an infant. It's fine to be an infant. It's not fine to remain one. And I believe that God sees us because he has his eye on that which is beyond to say, yeah, you're four, and I love you, and you're doing some awesome things when you're four. But man, I can't wait till you're five, and I can't wait till you're six and seven, and I can't wait till you're financially self-supportive, right? God has plans that are abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine. And he's calling us towards those things. But it's all too common, even though we have the Father, Father God, we have his clear calling in Scripture that we should move towards growth, that we should find this maturation process in our lives. Even though we see Christ the Son's teaching and his example as a life of growth and movement to advance the kingdom. And even though we've been indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is so common for us, I include myself in this, as the first, it's so common for us to settle into a faith defined by comfort and convenience when Christ has in fact called us to radical commitment. Abundantly beyond, each week we're going to look at common stumbling blocks that would limit us in the pursuit of that which God is calling us towards. The things a week out, a month out, a year out, 10 years out, God already has planned and in store for us. But if we settle into comfort, into complacency, into convenience, we'll never find those things. But he calls us towards a life of commitment. So today, in each week, this will be a theme of the messages. Today, we're going beyond convenience. And I want to challenge us with this today. Convenience is a good thing, so we don't want to say it's bad. I thought of some recent things that have made my life more convenient, some more recent than others. One of my favorite, most convenient, newest things is Tap to Pay. I love Tap to Pay. I love taking my phone and being able to pay for things. And if you are like me, I was Stacy Klein. I was with you at East Noble Middle School the other day, and I wanted to buy $1.50 worth of popcorn, one bag of popcorn, and I paid her in quarters, nickels, and dimes because I had no money. I had to empty out my change jar to watch my daughter's volleyball game, and she said, "Oh, you didn't need to. We have Tap to Pay." And I could have just paid with my phone. I love the convenience of being able to pay with my phone. GPS came out in the 80s into the 2000s, depending on how rich you were, probably, whether you adopted that or not. Amazing. How many of you say it right now? You can't get home today without it. A lot of us. The 1960s gave us the microwave, and we all became kind of chefs in our house. In the 1950s-ish was the development and the mass availability of air conditioning. Who's thankful for the convenience of air conditioning? Yes. 1920s, electric lights. We're watching a show, kids and I, on HBO called, Back to the Prairie, I think. Back to the Frontier. Back to the Frontier. And it's a family, and has anyone seen this show? And it's people from today, it's a reality show, and they are stripped of every modern convenience and sent back to live on the prairie as people did 150 years ago. And as the kids realize that there is no Wi-Fi signal nor device to connect to any Wi-Fi, and if you're hungry, well, there's a garden out back that we have to tend and pick vegetables from and then cook and churn butter and all these things. I realize how thankful I am for electric lights and one more, indoor toilets. 1840s. Now, all of these things, all the way back to the 1840s, toilets, lights, AC, microwave, GPS, tap to pay, and whatever makes your life convenient, we live in 2025. I can't do the percentage on this, but the vast majority of humans, billions of humans that have ever walked the earth did not know any of the things that we just mentioned. Are you thankful to live in 2025? Yes, we are thankful for some conveniences. But convenience is not our goal, because some things should not be convenient. Think about food. You got options. You can cook your own food, or you can go to McDonald's. You can go to Arby's. Arby's, I saw recently, had a pulled pork sandwich. With much trial and error, my son Holden and I have been attempting to become smokers. Not, but like... There's no hand signal for smoking meat in a Traeger. But a lot of trial and error. We've wasted a lot of meat, but we've kind of nailed it down. And just Friday, actually, he did all the work. I came in and then did the second half and put it in, which is mostly just waiting, but Holden did all the work. Thank you. And we let a pork shoulder smoke for 18 hours. I know, right? You can smell it right now just wafting off of my perspiration. Or you could go to Arby's and get a pulled pork sandwich. Now, convenience, if you're in a hurry, you don't have 18 hours. Sometimes Arby's is the best. But sometimes there's something special about food that's been in a crock pot, that's been marinating for 12 hours, and that's been in a smoker for a day. Some things should not be convenient. Craftsmanship, creativity. AI is everywhere right now. And at some point, I think we all know, it's going to advance to the point where it tricks us all and it ends our society. But until then, it's just kind of funny when pictures are created and you see them online and you know, most of us, you know something's wrong with that picture. Why is that baby pony wearing boots? Or why is that kitten so fuzzy? These weird pictures of animals and people doing things, and it's just, that doesn't seem right, and it catches you. Or the fingers are wrong, or the words are wrong, and there's no comparison when you take AI and compare it to art. Art that has been around for hundreds and thousands of years. There's no comparison. Parenting is not meant to be convenient. It's meant to be an investment. You can't outsource parenting. You can't. There's no app for that. Hey, download this, kids, and then leave me alone again until you're financially self-supportive. You can't do it. Marriage is not meant to be convenient. Marriage is a sacrifice. You cannot have a healthy marriage without sacrifice and inconvenience. In fact, parenting and marriage are probably two of the most inconvenient things you can do with your life. And yet they're also pretty important, potentially. And faith in Christ should not be convenient. There's no shortcut. There's no hacks. There's no cheat codes. There's no way to get around. Convenience doesn't work in our faith. It's supposed to be, to quote Eugene Peterson, a long obedience in the same direction. I want to look at that convenience today in Luke 9, 57 to 62. I should turn there as well. Luke 9, starting in verse 57. With this idea today, thinking about moving beyond convenience and towards commitment. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Some heavy statements. Some. It sounds kind of harsh, right? Jesus, chill, right? We're just going to church. Verse 57, this guy says, unprompted, "I will follow you wherever you go." This is admirable. This is compelling. This is inspirational to me, but it's also potentially the definition of a convenient faith, because a lot of people say a lot of things, but often we do far less. Who amongst us hasn't told our friends about the gym that we are about to get a membership at? Or the nutrition plan that you are about to begin, right? Oh, I've got some big changes coming. I'm about to take this class. I'm going to start this new hobby. I'm going to do this thing. It's a non-zero chance that a lot of us say things that we never get around to doing, and we see that potentially in this person's life right here. See, to move beyond convenience, to move abundantly beyond convenience, means moving beyond faith, only built on what we say, detached from the life of commitment, built upon what we do. Faith without works is dead. Jesus's brother James tells us. For this reason, we want to pursue commitment over convenience. This is going to be a fight. the drag, the temptation, when you go on autopilot, when we think about our faith day in and day out, it is so easy to do what's convenient, to, I'm trying to read the word, I want to spend some time in the morning to pray, but I'll get to work a couple, I'll do all the red lights, I'll pray on the way to work, I could begin serving in church, I'm gonna begin serving in church, I'm gonna do these things, but I'll just wait until God puts it specifically on Pastor Mark's heart and he reaches out specifically to ask me for this specific thing. And when that happens, maybe I'll do it. When it's convenient, when it makes more sense. Jesus doesn't condemn this man for a phrase that maybe he was going to follow up with, maybe not. We don't have a name for this man. Maybe because we don't need to hear from him anymore. Maybe he's one and done. But not only does Jesus not condemn him, but he goes on to challenge him to seriously evaluate his commitment to Christ's cause. He says, you want to follow me? Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Why does Jesus get all philosophical on him real quick? What he says here is kind of true and kind of not. On one hand, yes, Jesus had no place, no singular place that he called home. Hey, here's where you can always find me. It's the address. I'll be here. He didn't have a home. So in that sense, no, he did not have a place to lay his head. But we also know that he spent considerable time at Capernaum, at Peter's home, and at Bethany in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So what is he saying here? Here's what I believe Jesus is saying here in this moment. He says, to follow me is to willingly give up both comfort and convenience in exchange for commitment to the calling. It's recognition that this world and all it offers is no longer your home. This goes back to the idea of allegiance. Where's your first allegiance? Is it to a boss? Is it to making money? Is it to your family? Is it to your sport, your hobby, your team? Is it to your political party or philosophical ideology about what's the best plan for life in this world? Or is your first allegiance the kingdom that is not of this world? I believe that's what Jesus is saying. Oh, hey, you're going to follow me? Awesome. Say goodbye. This is no longer your home. You are with me now. We are traveling through. Yeah, you can leave your passport. You can leave your national ID. This is no longer our home. In Luke 14, if you want to go read this, it's great, but he says this phrase, you need to count the cost. Before you follow me, before you say you want to be a Christian, you should count the cost. And he's asking, this is crazy, right? Because like, we want everyone, would you just accept Christ? And sometimes we need to pause and go, you need to count the cost, because you're not just accepting Christ, but you're going to follow him to a place where you have no home. Count the costs. Know what you're getting into. Jesus may ask you for things that you are not ready to give up. He may condemn things in your life that you will struggle to give up. He will call you to a way of life radically different and abundantly beyond than the way in which you and I currently live. Your life is going to change. In good ways, but in hard ways. No Christian has ever said, ever, I'm going to follow Christ, and then doing that, gone on to live a life of comfort and ease and no problems. It doesn't happen. So instead of just saying, hey, I'm ready to follow Christ, I want to challenge us, echoing these words, not mine, but Christ, and say, there's a lot coming. Are you prepared for what's ahead? Are you willing to count and pay this cost? Or to quote a modern poet, philosopher, and lyricist Taylor Allison Swift, are you ready for it? If you don't get that, ask someone younger than you or my daughter. Two ideas I want to leave you with. The first is this: commitment requires urgency. We have to be urgent. Verses 59 to 60, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, well, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Again, this seems harsh at first. After all, the fifth commandment, if you don't know it, is honor your mother and father. Good job, everyone. You knew that one. Honor your father and mother. How could Jesus say, don't even bury your father? In Matthew 15, Jesus actually condemns someone who is putting their religious commitment ahead of taking care of their family. So is Jesus being a hypocrite here? I don't believe so. Because you'll note when this man says, please first let me go bury my father. I'll follow you, but let me first bury my father. He did not say that his father was dead. But he said, well, hold on, Jesus. I've got some other stuff I need to do in life. And what he's saying is, I'll follow you as soon as it's convenient for me. I'll get serious about faith later. Maybe you've felt that, said that, articulated that, or maybe just thought it. I'll get serious about faith later. I'll get serious about my faith. I'll really dive in when the kids are older. When the kids are old enough to kind of get this church stuff, I'll get serious. Or after I settle down, after I kind of do the teen, young adult thing, after I get married, I'll get serious about it soon, but not now. And Jesus says, let the spiritually dead go bury the physically dead. We've got somewhere to go. Are you coming? Are you going to follow me? If you look back at verse 57, did you see where this whole story takes place? It says, as they were walking along the road. And there's no indication that they stop and have this meeting and they're staying for a while. They're already in motion. And he says, will you follow me? If it's not now, then the answer is no. Because if Jesus is walking, hey, you coming? If the answer isn't now, Jesus is gone. Church, the mission is too important. The kingdom is too important. There are friends and family that are living those lives of darkness, and they don't know that there is a light. We have to have an urgency. Our commitment to the kingdom must drive us to be urgent about it. Time is too short. We don't have time to waste. For this gentleman who said, I'll follow you later, to that point, Jesus is already down the street going, see you then, I guess. Bye. We're doing something. We're changing the world. And he doesn't pause his mission to wait for us to catch up. But the invitation persists for us to join him in what he's already doing. Number two, their thought, commitment requires forward focus. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replies, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Again, philosophical, we got to unpack this. What is he talking about here? There's actually, what this guy was doing, there's actually biblical precedent. If you want to write it down and go look at this, in 1 Kings 19, 19 and 21, there's two men, Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha comes to him and he says, I'm going to be your disciple. I want to follow you. And he says, okay, let's do it. He goes, but first, let me go say goodbye to my family. And he says, that's fine, go do it. So what is being said here is they're alluding to a well-known passage at the time. It was okay to go say goodbye to your family and handle these important obligations and then return to the matters of spiritual importance. But what Jesus is saying here, when he says, no one who's put their hand to the plow and now is looking back is fit for service, he says, I need you to be forward looking. It doesn't mean, again, it doesn't mean you abandon your family. Jesus is very clear, and Paul is clear in the New Testament, that those who would not care for their family, this is a negative. He calls them out and condemns that behavior. But what he's saying is, if you're trying, and he's using this agricultural term of plowing, he says, if you're not looking straight ahead, but instead you're constantly looking back, what's going to happen to your lines? They're going to be a mess. And then you're going to come back, go, oh, you're pulling the plow and all this. He says, no. You have to be forward focused. You have to look ahead. You can't be dwelling on the past. If you have obligations, you can't live there. You have to go forward, beyond. Thought exercise. Who do you want to be in a year? 5 years? 10 years? Who do you want to be? How healthy do you want your marriage or your family to be in 5 years? Whatever it is today, really healthy or struggling, think 5 years. In the future, who do you want to be? How healthy do you want to be? Think about this one. In 1 year, 2 years, or maybe even shorter or longer, what amount of time, how many years do you want to be sober in 3 years? Perhaps there's things hanging in your life right now that you've wished you could say goodbye to, and you haven't yet. But you think to the future, oh, but in 3 years, I want to be 3 years sober. Well, that means today something has to change. If you look ahead, if we're forward thinking, and we find that, I've heard vision described as God's preferred plan for your future. I love that, because we have autonomy and free will. You can do whatever you want with your life. You can invest your time, your energy in anything, your finances, your skills, in anything. But there's an area that God is calling you to, and he says, I'd really desire for you to go this way. I have something for you here, and if you want to pursue that, you can. And if you would think about that thing, that is vision. If you can think, you know, I want to be married in 5 years, then that's part of that vision. Perhaps God's preferred future for you is to be married, to have kids, to be healthy, to be living with sobriety and integrity, to have found financial stability so that you can be generous, things like this. And he says, if we look back, we're only going to have crooked lines going forward. When you consider the future events that you are dreaming abundantly beyond about today, we only close the gap if we're willing to take that first step. In 5 years, I want this for my life. In 2 years, I want this. In the future, I want to be healthy. I want to be spiritually strong. Well, that's in the future, and that's good. Today is not the future. How do we close that gap? One step. Next step, moving in that direction. When Jesus says, follow me, it implies action and movement. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 18, we see some people follow Jesus just like this. Similar language, different outcome. And I'll wrap up with this. He says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon. And now we get names. This is interesting. We have names for people here. We didn't before. As Jesus walked, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Action, immediacy, urgency, forward-looking faith. Church, this is what abundantly beyond looks like, what a abundantly beyond God is calling us towards. Commitment, steps, action, a willingness to go wherever he says we're going to go. Next service, we have two young men being baptized, brothers who are 9 and 11. That's a step of faith for a 9-year-old and an 11-year-old. And many of you have taken that. I know we mentioned the stickers on the wall. If you got baptized and it's on that timeline, we'd love you to put it on there and help us celebrate. But we're going to see that in the second service. You want to come back and join that party? Come back and join the party and clap and celebrate these two young men. If you haven't taken that step, maybe that is your step. Maybe that's your next step, to be baptized. To take that step and say, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever, even into the waters of baptism, which Jesus has led us as well. It's one thing for all of us to say we'll follow Jesus. It's another thing to take that first step. I want to close us today with something different. And John and I talked about this, and we're going to change things up every week, I think. I get really bored if things are the same all the time. Same rhythm, same flow. So instead of closing with another song every week, and we'll do that again, I wrote a very, very simple benediction. It's simply a way to send you out. And we're going to create some rhythm with this, and I'm going to do this each Sunday for the rest of this series, maybe beyond, who knows, we'll see. But I would love you to do this. Would you stand with me? And if you would be so brave, simply put your hands out in front of you as if you are receiving something, small, out here, whatever, just put them out like this, as if you are receiving something. And I'm going to read this because I want to get I want to be consistent with the words every single week. I want you to hear them, I want you to feel this rhythm. Wherever you are with your faith, I hope you'll receive these words. Today, you are not leaving this room, you are not being dismissed, you are being sent. God has called you, Christ goes with you. The Spirit empowers you, so now go, by stepping into the abundantly beyond future that God is calling you towards. Amen? Amen. You have been sent. Have a wonderful day. If you filled out a connection card, you can leave it on your seat or put it in the boxes as you leave. And please don't forget to stop by the timeline on the wall, add your baptism so that we can celebrate that. And we will look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Have a great day, church.